We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. While you're turning to Romans 16, I want to say how thankful I am to God for this occasion, for this time that we have, we might once more worship in spirit and in truth. I want to say how I'm thankful to God for His providence, for this opportunity to be here. This is a meeting that's been planned for a little while, and we've been able to make it happen, and it's just been a wonderful thing. And oftentimes when a preacher comes to hold a meeting, he wants to come and encourage the brethren, challenge, and to have folks consider their own lives and their souls and those who are visiting and whoever might consider their situation before God, to make sure that their lives are right before God. And he wants to encourage that and to make sure folks have that in the forefront of their mind. And I can tell you, after a week with you good brethren, I'm the one certainly that has been encouraged. And I appreciate so much the invitation to be with you. And what a special privilege it was, not only to preach every night, but to have Bible studies during the day. Not every church does that. And not every gospel meeting do I have that has that type of opportunity. But I think I'm thankful for it. And I hope that it was helpful and encouraging to each one that was able to come. And so I just ask that you pray for me and pray for safe travels and safe journeys and that type of thing. I've kept up with my family most all this week, and folks have been kind to ask about them, and I appreciate your prayers for them too, and certainly look forward to seeing everyone very, very soon. They're doing fine, and they're doing well, and so I'm glad to report that at this time. Romans chapter 16 is one of these passages, and I'm talking about the first 15 verses. Everybody knows Romans 16:16. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And if you listen to too many people for very long, you might think that's the first verse of that chapter, or maybe the only verse in that chapter. But that's about the only one we ever talk about. There's 15 more verses before you get to Romans 16:16, and I'm sorry to say that a lot of us tend to observe the Passover when we get to these types of passages. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, we look at these passages, Romans 16, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 10, Exodus chapter 6, Chronicles. There's a bunch in there. We see a bunch of names, and we see a bunch of just one name after another name after another name, and we tend to just say, well, I don't know. I don't understand, so I'll just move on to something else. When really the names that are there serve a purpose. Sometimes, such as Matthew 1, Luke chapter 3, Genesis 5 and 10, and Exodus, they're telling us about the lineage, whether it's the lineage of Moses or certainly the lineage of Christ, and showing how Jesus Christ coming into this world is of the seed of Abraham. And how important that is, that we remember this. And certainly many other examples could be given. But you look in here, and these are in here for another reason. They're not in here because of lineage, necessarily. They're not in here because, well, if you trace them back, it'd go back to, whoever, Abraham or Moses, whoever. I would suggest to you they're in here for another reason. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. Have you ever heard that term? Hall of Faith or Faith Hall of Fame. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those who were faithful and that kind of thing of the Old Testament. And so starting with Abel and then going on through, talks about various ones who lived and died by faith. I don't dispute that description at all. It certainly fits. But could I suggest to you there's another one in the Bible? And it's right here. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. If I was going to put a title to this, my title, if you're writing this down, I just called it Another Hall of Faith. There's a hall of faith here, if you will. Christians who are named and noted for their faith and obedience to the Lord during the early days of the church. And so these are not random names. These are not names that just are there just because, or just because we can't think of anything else better to do. I want to suggest to you, when you get to a set of names like this, it means something. And I've learned through the years that whenever I get to read a list of names, I don't want to turn away from it. I get excited. I get excited because I know there's history there that demands our learning. There's history there that demands our emulation and imitation. You know what? Used to, and I'll tell you this real quick. Used to, I was somebody who hated history. You know what? I hated history, couldn't stand it. Had history in school, and so forth. Couldn't stand it, couldn't stand the class. Hated it, didn't like it. And then one day, after I graduated, one day, I realized that history was about people. And whenever it finally penetrated my head that history was about people and about stories about what they did, success, failure, whatever, but it's a history of what people were doing and how they did it, that changed my life. And all of a sudden, I was interested. And you know, and you need to be interested. The Bible itself, I mean, anybody you read in the Bible, it's history. So I'm going to have to get excited about it. And I finally figured out how. It's not because of so-and-so date, this happened, so-and-so date, and this date, and another date. It's because I figured out it's about people and what they did. Now you look here in Romans chapter 16, and the first 15 verses, you're going to read about people. You're going to read about people just like you and just like me. People that were serving God. Now you may not recognize their names, or you may not always be able to pronounce them, but that's not the point. The point is that we learn from them. And these, like I said, when I see a list of names like this in the Bible, I get excited because that's my chance to go look up and say, hey, what's these people doing here? What are they all about? And if you haven't looked here, I want you to, because you're going to learn a few things this evening. He said, Romans 16, verse 1, this is Paul talking, by the way. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now I'm in verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodias, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, 14. Salute Asyncris, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Now that covers that first 15 verses right there of Romans 16. And yes, I need a drink. What is that saying about those people? What is that saying about them? You say, well, you just kind of read, and I'm not sure I caught everything. Go back through here real quick. I want to look at these people, and then we're going to make some applications to ourselves. First of all is our sister Phoebe, verse 1 and 2. I want you to notice Phoebe is talked about in no other place in the Bible but this chapter. Phoebe, our sister. He says she has been a helper of many. That's what that word, kind of a strange word in verse number 2, a succorer. It's hard to say sometimes, but that's the idea of someone who is a helper to us. She was a helper, and he says she was a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. So perhaps it is that Paul met her after leaving Corinth. Acts 18:18, after he's left Corinth, he goes to Cenchrea, and then on down through, he's traveling on and trying to get back to Jerusalem. So perhaps it is he met her there, I'm not sure. People mistakenly call her a deaconess. It says servant of the church. And if you go to the original, it does use the word diakonos, because diakonos just means servant. People mistakenly have said, well, she must have been a deaconess. So you have deacons and deaconesses in the church. I suggest to you that's not at all what he's talking about. It's not an office. It's not something like that. He's just commending her because she said, this gal is a good helper. She has done much for us. She has done much for me, helped me, and succorer of many, which means many, obviously. And so, whatever's going on, she's come to Rome, and since that's the case, he says, you people need to receive her, and you people need to treat her right. She is deserving of that, and deserving of that respect. You're going to see a lot of this. You remember the other night we talked about how God does not put down women and say you're beneath and second class and you're just no good. And we talked about that. If you didn't have any other evidence, read Romans 16. He starts out talking about who? As a woman, wasn't she? And he says she is worthy. And he says she was a good helper. And said whatever stuff was going on, now you need to receive her as become a saint and a sister in whatever business she has. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Whatever she needs and whatever's going on here in Rome, you assist her and help her. I want to ask you something. Have you known many Phoebes in your life? I've known some Phoebes. And they're some of the grandest and greatest ladies you'll meet in the Lord's church. When you meet a Phoebe, brother, you met somebody. And oh, it'd be wonderful if you'd be able to marry a Sister Phoebe. But even if you're not married to her, to know her and to see the good she does for the Lord, there's much good that goes on and happens outside of a pulpit and outside of an assembly. And here she was serving God. Well, that's not the sermon. Moving on. Aquila and Priscilla, you're familiar with them, verses 3 to 5. Priscilla and Aquila, helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, we've met them before. They were with Paul at Acts chapter 18 at Corinth. They were people who were very much, they were fellow tent makers, you remember. Paul's a tent maker, and they were tent makers. And there was a time they, being Jews, were kicked out of Rome. And so Paul met up with them and so forth. And there was this kind of genocide, you might say. All the Jews were leaving Rome. Well, something's going on and now they're back again. But I want you to notice who for my life, verse 4, who for my life laid down their own necks. That is not metaphorical. He's saying these people risked their lives for me. See that? Not only do I give thanks, but the churches of the Gentiles likewise greet the church that's in their house. So there's a church meeting in their house. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to face. We're going to talk about some of this, but they're willing to face whatever slings and arrows come up because they have a church in their house. They're willing to stand. They've already risked their neck for Paul, and they're willing to risk it again. They're willing to do this. These people were interested in spreading the gospel far and wide and did so. You're still in verse 4 or verse 5? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he says, is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He is described, the English Standard, some others say, he's the first convert. Some versions say not first convert in Achaia. Some say first convert of Asia. And so you have that to look at and to study out and figure out. But either way, he was the first convert of Achaia. Well, does that mean he might have been in the household of Stephanus then? Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, there Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 16:15, he talks about, I beseech you, brethren, as you know the house of Stephanus, that's the first fruits of Achaia. Now he calls these people first fruits. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The first fruits of Achaia, the first fruits of Achaia. Was it maybe he was in their household then? Maybe he was somebody of their family. Whatever it is. But you imagine being the first fruits. You understand what that means. That's the idea, yes, of being one of the first converts. You imagine the thrill of being the first one. He goes into Achaia. He goes into this area of Corinth and all around through Achaia in that region. And there he was. And here's somebody that jumps out and says, I'll do it. He says, I believe. He says, I'm willing to be baptized. Before others did. Before others made the plunge. Before others accepted the Lord. Before anyone else is baptized for the remission of sins. Here's Epaphroditus and he says, I'll do it. What a brave man. What a brave soul that deserves our respect. Next was Mary. Mary was a hard worker. He just says she bestowed much labor on us. I imagine from that kind of a description, what it is that's a lady that said, when they saw her, that's a lady that said, listen, Paul, I got a bunch of people you need to teach. I've rounded up a bunch of people. I've got a bunch of folks that really need to hear the gospel. And I'm glad you're here so that you can talk to them. She bestowed labor on us. And she was commended for what she did. That's Mary. She takes her place with people like Phoebe that we've already read about, Priscilla, and many more. Verse 7. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. These two stand out because he says, you are my fellow prisoner. You know what fellow prisoner means? You know what fellow prisoner? We're all in prison at the same time. Why are we in prison at the same time? For preaching Christ. I'm in prison for preaching Christ, Paul says, and Andronicus and Junia, they are the same thing. And they are my kinsmen. Kinsmen is the idea of countrymen. Okay, Paul is a Roman from Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He's from Tarsus. He is a Roman. And evidently these folks would have fit that same bill as well. But they're Christians, he says, and my fellow prisoners. Then he says this, who are among note among the apostles. Of note among the apostles. What does that mean? You know what that means? Well known. They are well known. And all the irony. The only place I read about Andronicus and Junia is in Romans chapter 16. But if you had been there in the first century, Andronicus and Junia might have been in a household name. Been names on your lips just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They are of note among the apostles. Well known. These men had served God in all the capacities that you can imagine as they are in this hall of faith. They served and were faithful. These statements stand out to me. And then he said these men, were in Christ before me. In Christ before me. So, here on the television program, is studying the various cases of conversion. And you read about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and 22 and 26. Brother Donnie's doing Acts chapter 9 right now. And whenever you read about that, just understand Andronicus and Junia had already been Christians well before this. So somewhere between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 9, these folks are converted. And they've been serving God ever since. Well known among the apostles. Wow. Isn't that something? And like I said, I might not know about them. And after tonight, you might forget their names. But I tell you what, God hadn't forgot them. And the apostles know what they did for their help in this matter. He says he was in the God, as I left off, in Christ before me. Greet Amplius. And I'm going to put these two together, verse 8 and 9, because it's basically the same thing, my beloved. Amplius, and then this name, Stachys, or Stachys, however you like to say that. Two people, Amplius and Stachys. I include them because basically it says, my beloved in the Lord. That's what Paul thought of them. I love you. You're serving God. I love you. But what's interesting about the name Stachys, if you'll permit me to say it that way, or however you'd like to say it, S-T-A-C-H-Y-S. Someone smarter than me has looked this guy up and said they have found this name, get ready, they have found this name in the register of the imperial household. Everybody understand what I just said? In other words, here was somebody who was converted, who was around Caesar, serving or a family member or whatever he might have been, but his name is registered with the imperial household. You talk about places where the gospel was getting to. It's not just, oh, let me tell you about a whole bunch of nobodies that live over in Podunk Town that you'll never know or meet or care about ever. You're talking about people from every walk of life, every stripe, every status, so far as economics is concerned, educational, everything. You're finding people from every stage and every walk of life, from the pauper, from the slave, we'll talk about slaves in a minute, from the pauper and the slave, all the way up to Caesar's household. How'd they get there? It's because the gospel was preached. Folks, do you want to know how you get into the halls of Congress? Do you want to know how you get into the halls of Frankfurt? Do you want to know how you get in those types of places? It's because you spread and you tell God's Word and you're faithful and don't give up. As you know, in the state of Indiana, a faithful Christian served as Lieutenant Governor. Do you know about this very good lady who served God and served her state? She sure did. I can tell you where she went to church. I can tell you where she's baptized. I can tell you all about it. I know exactly where she was. And then she serves as Lieutenant Governor. Kind of like Esther served as queen. Kind of like that. She served as a lieutenant governor and served her God and served her state at the same time. I have no idea, of course, but I wonder how many people she got to talk to about the Lord. Maybe not in, quote, official meetings, but I wonder how many people she got to talk to just passing by and passing through. And opportunities like that you may never know about. And here's Stachys, and he's in the imperial household. Now let's go the other way. I told you we'd talk about slaves. The next one, in this same passage here, verse 9, Urbane. U-R-B-A-N-E, Urbane, is actually a common slave name. Urbane name means our helper. Notice, not my helper, but our helper, Urbane. And if you look here, that's what he calls him. The name means our helper. And then Paul says in verse 9, he's our helper. Our helper in Christ. How about that? This man had a common slave name, if you will. But he's a helper like Phoebe, like Aquila and Priscilla, and like so many others. And what impresses me, perhaps more than any, was we put the slave and Caesar's household in the same verse. Did you catch that? Urbane and Stachys is in the same verse. It's almost like we're equal in Christ or something. How about that? Then you continue to read. Apelles, Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are in Aristobulus' household. Apelles is another name in the imperial household. So you've got Stachys and you've got Apelles who are in the imperial household. And then he said, people of Aristobulus' household. If you remember what we talked about last night? I'm glad whoever left it up, left it up. Do you remember we talked last night about Herod the Great, who tried to kill baby Jesus? And then Herod Antipas was one John told, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That's his boy. Then Antipas has two, Agrippa, who's called Agrippa the First, who died. But Antipas also had a son, Aristobulus. And his son would be Agrippa the Second that we studied about last night in Acts chapter 26. Folks, any bells ringing yet? Are you catching on to what he's talking about? Salute those in Aristobulus' household. Ring, 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 ring. Any flags waving right now? Now go back and look in Acts 26, 26. Now go back to that passage. Now go look at that whenever Paul tells Agrippa the Second, and he says, these things weren't done in a corner. You know about this. How much more does this ring true when you put Romans 16 and says, wait a minute. Agrippa the Second is on Aristobulus' household. So he's in Aristobulus' house, and there's Christians there too? No, this wasn't done in a corner, Mr. Herod. I'm sorry, Mr. Agrippa. No, this wasn't done in a corner. No, this wasn't done in secret. You know what's going on, Mr. Agrippa. You know exactly what's happening. Isn't that cool? We just tied some more loose ends up. Where was I? 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Herodian. Some suggest this might have a connection with Herod, or even perhaps a slave, because he says Herodian is my kinsman. Again, my countryman. So I'm really not thinking he's going to be of this stripe here. It's just the name he got. Everybody with me? They just kind of gave him that name. He wouldn't have been at this stripe because these folks are not slaves. But, and especially when he says, my kinsmen, these folks, Herod and all these folks here, they were, have you ever heard about this? They were Edomites. Esau. Okay? So Paul, who is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's a Pharisee, he's Hebrew of Hebrews, because both his parents were Hebrews, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, Philippians 3, he's not going to call an Edomite a kinsman. Everybody with me? Not earthly kinsman. So whoever this guy is that he calls my kinsman, my countryman, is probably not this, he's probably just got a similar name in this case. And Narcissus' household talks about Narcissus. And that household that was there. Tryphena, keep reading. Verse 12, Tryphena, Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, and Persis. Some say Persida, and King James says Persis. My only point here is those are three more female names. Three more female names. Understand? So he says, you salute, look here, who labor in the Lord. My beloved Persis labored much in the Lord. These are not three lazy women. These are three working women, hard-working women in the Lord, and deserve your respect. That's this verse. Next. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. There's no way to prove exactly, but if this man named Rufus is the same Rufus from Mark 15:21, you know who his daddy would be? Mark 15:21. His daddy is Simon of Cyrene. Remember what Simon of Cyrene did? Remember what Simon of Cyrene did? Shake your head. You remember Simon of Cyrene, what Simon did? Took the cross of Christ and carried it for Jesus when he couldn't carry it anymore. And if this Rufus is that Rufus, then that was his daddy doing that. And this would be the man Rufus here. He has an amazing connection between the crucifixion and now the disciples and Paul himself. And he says his mother. That means Rufus's mother. Rufus' mother was a Christian. And essentially, and the idea of his mother and mine, don't get confused on that like saying his mother and then my mother. No, he's saying she is our mother. And everybody catch it? She's our mother. What it means is in the faith. She treated me like a son. Rufus, your mother is my mother. She treated me like a son. All Christians, all serving God. Verse 14 and 15 speaks just of names just pow, 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 pow. There's 10 more names. 10 more named saints. He just says to salute these people. Asyncritus and that's kind of hard to say, but Phleon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. He talks about Philologus, Julia, Nerus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints. Some people say these are slave names. Maybe they are slave names. I note the people, though, did you notice that some of these names kind of stand out a little bit? They're Christians. And yet look what their mother named them. Olympus. Olympus sound familiar to you? Mount Olympus? Mount Olympus where all the gods are? And you named your baby Olympus. And then you have Hermes. Hermas and Hermes. That's boy and girl. Hermes. You know who Hermes is? If I'm not mistaken, that was... that'd been Mercury. He's also called Mercury. You ever seen the FTD? Remember when FTD floral, and they had that, and they had that guy with the little wings, and he had little wings on his heels, and he's like running, and he's got that. That was the picture of Hermes, or Mercury. He was the messenger god. And so any god that wants to send a message to another god, they told Hermes, hey... He'd take off running because he had little wings on his feet and wings on his head. He'd take off running. They named their babies, one a girl and one a boy, and named them after one of the gods. Here is what I just say. Olympus, and on and on and on. Yet they weren't followers of false gods. They weren't followers or worshipers of the false Roman gods and Greek gods. They were Christians. Think about the household you had to come out of if you're named something like that. You know what? And that's the idea. It's kind of like back in the Old Testament days when you had Jezebel. Jezebel, the B-E-L, Jezebel... She's named after Baal. Okay? And little wonder when her daddy was named F-Baal. And now he names his daughter Jezebel. That's named after the false gods. And you just see this again and again and again. Well, what can you see in this? I don't want this just to be a history test, a history lesson. That's not what this is. This is a sermon. But I had to kind of lay the groundwork so we understand what these names are all about. Now, what does that mean to us? Did you notice, I'm going to kind of put these all into about four categories. and you read this section a few times, I want to suggest to you, you'll see four categories come up. Number one, you're taking notes, here's a category. Number one, helper. Helper. Did you notice that Phoebe, Aquila, Priscilla, and Urbane, four of these were called helpers? That's one category that he talks about, helpers. Number two, beloved. He called some beloved. Epinetus, Amplius, Stachys, and Persis were all called beloved. Number three, the third category you find here in these 15 verses is kinsmen or countrymen. And we touched on this. Andronicus, Junius, and Herodian, those three were called kinsmen. Number four, there's a fourth category. The fourth category had to do with royal household. From a royal household, and we touched on these, that Stachys, Apelles, and the Aristobulus household. If he be Herod's grandson, if he be Herod, this Herod the Great's grandson, Aristobulus, if this is the guy here, then that's a royal household. And I'm sorry, one more category. What do we have? Helper. We had beloved, kinsman, royalty. Number five. I'm sorry, I missed one. Number five. Number five. Slave. Urbane was a slave. And read verse 14 and 15. Those 10 names... 10 names in verse 14 and 15, slave names. So that's roughly 5 categories out of 15 verses, but you can kind of just clump them together and those are the categories. And I couldn't help but think about this for a moment. I thought, you know, if Paul was writing about me, if Paul was writing in the 21st century, Paul was writing and he had my name and he thought that I was worthy, the Holy Spirit did, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit tells Paul, I'm a worthy person to be in this book and to be in this chapter. What would he call me? What category would I have liked to have been in? And really, when you think about it, in a spiritual sense, I'd want to be in every category. Spiritually, I want to be a helper. To help and spread God's word. Number two, I want to be considered beloved. Loved by God. I want to be somebody who is a kinsman. Somebody who is royalty. We talked about this in the Bible class. Kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 says Christians are kings and priests. A royal priesthood. I want to be royalty. Number five, at the same time, I'm going to be God's what? Slave. His servant. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So it's not going to be a matter. By the way, it's Romans 6, by the way, verse 16. So that's not... It's not a question of, will I be a servant? Not a question of, will I be a slave? The question is, who am I going to serve? Understand? It's not, will I be a slave? The question is, who am I going to serve? And unlike earthly masters and slaves, unlike earthly economics in that sense, people don't get to choose then. But in Christ, you get to choose. And so, who are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose to serve? The master who loves you or the master who hates you? Are you going to serve the master who will give to you or the master who will take from you? So that's the question. The question is not if you're going to be a slave. The question is who you're going to serve. What I also learn here, not only in these categories, and folks, you've got to make those decisions too. We've touched on this a moment ago, and I just bear repeating, males and females treated with equality and respect. You know, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3 verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond or free, there's neither male or female, but you're all what? Remember? You're all one in Christ Jesus. And this passage bears that out. He says, we're one in Christ. You have a purpose, you have a work, you have service to do, and you have a life to give to your Lord, regardless of who you are, where you live, how old you are, what your economic status is, and any other of those outward things. It's just more evidence, folks. Paul was not a misogynist. You know what? You know what misogynist means? It means hates women. Paul didn't hate women. If he hated women, he wouldn't have any... This wouldn't even be 15 verses. It'd be 5 verses long because he cut out all the women. He's not a misogynist. He didn't hate his fellow Christians and fellow ladies that were Christians and sisters in Christ. He didn't hate them. He loved them and said so. From verse 1. The Bible does not subjugate or oppress women. The Bible honors women and men equally for their service to Him. Now that's the truth. Now does that mean that we all do exactly the same thing all the time? No. Are there different roles and responsibilities as men and women? Yes. Are there different things we do? Whatever. Men do certain things. Well, sure you do. Just like husbands and wives. Husbands and wives don't do the exact same thing. Surprise, surprise. Do you know that? They don't do the exact same thing in the family. Husbands and wives don't. Nor when they become fathers and mothers, they don't do the exact same thing in the family. Surprise. But when we do it God's way, working as one, watch the magic happen. Watch how it works like a well-oiled machine. Amen and amen to that. And I'll amen myself, I guess. And so here, when you have it in the Lord's church, and we do the Lord's work together, it'd be like a well-oiled machine. The problem is when we don't do it that way. That's the issue. That's the problem. What can I learn from this passage? Not only how I would love for God to describe me as a helper, beloved, a kinsman, royalty, and a slave at the same time. I tell you what, I need to learn dedication and faithfulness to God. No doubt in addition to him, and he said, you're my fellow, remember those folks he said, you're my fellow prisoners? In addition to prison, each person had problems they had to face. You know what? Some people had the church meet in their house. Remember verse 5? I highly doubt that was for convenience sake. I highly doubt that was just because, hey everybody, let's just come on over to my house. I imagine it's because you had to. You have the church in your house during the days of oppression and persecution by Rome and others. You reckon that drew undue attention? You have the church in your house like Aquila and Priscilla did. You think they got in trouble for that sometimes? Think they may had a problem with that? I know it goes on today. I made reference the other night to the fact that I'd been in Africa and preached the gospel in Africa. And I remember one day a fellow coming in who he himself had a church. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. I said that. Aquila and Priscilla had the church in their house. He had it in his apartment. And his landlord come to him one day. She was a Muslim, by the way. She had come to him one day and she said, listen. She said, I know what's going on in that apartment. She said, I rented you an apartment. I didn't rent you a church. She didn't understand the difference between church being the people and a building, but I digress. She just said, I didn't rent you a church, I rented you an apartment. And she said, you're going to have to decide right now, do you want to live in a church, or do you want a church, or do you want an apartment? Because you can't have both. In other words, you're being kicked out right now. Now what do? You put yourself in that man's position, what do? You say, well, I'm going to have my church up there anyway. Nothing you can say. Oh, yes, you can. She's the landlady. She'll kick you out. And she knows enough people to come up to your apartment and kick you out if you don't go. It's not like America where you can just live rent-free for a year and nobody can say anything. Thank you, Corona. So now what are we going to do? You might think maybe they had to face something like that sometimes. Maybe not every day. But if they had a church in their house, you reckon there'd be times when the soldiers came a-knocking? Think about it. What can I learn in this passage? I learned from this passage dedication and faithfulness. I learned to ask, does God know me? Think of Andronicus and Junia. Andronicus and Junia were of note among the apostles. But before tonight, had you ever heard of Andronicus and Junia? The greatest thing is not that the apostles knew them. The greatest thing was that God knew them. And so the question tonight is the same. Does God know you? Does God know you? Does God know me? May that ever be, may it never be said. Never. May Matthew 7 and verse 23 never be said to you. Depart from me, I never knew you. May we all learn of people who are in need of the gospel. We see people listed in this 15 verses. Some were in Caesar's household, positions of power, while others were slaves. But you know what? Either way, whether you're in Caesar's household or Aristobulus' household or somebody else or a slave or whoever you are, it doesn't matter. Each and every person needs to be saved. Each and every person has a sin problem. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the educated people, even the well-off people, even the rich people, even the people that sit in king's houses, even the people like that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and need to follow the same plan of salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you need to follow that regardless of your position on earth. Doctor or lawyer or Indian chief, it doesn't matter. Whoever you are, whatever your name is, how old you are, man or woman, we must do this. And if nothing else, we see that when we see this great hall of faith, New Testament characters, New Testament people, hall of faith here, and every one of them did the same thing to be saved, and we're in the same position of equality before God because of who God is. And save them, save their souls. And those people were ready to take it to others. Not just the people who look like me, not just the people in my same economic standing, not just those kind of people, but everybody. The gospel is not the gospel for America. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? The gospel of Christ is not the gospel for America. The gospel of Christ is not the gospel for Mexico or China. The gospel is the gospel for the whole world. Not just some part or whoever. And shame on us for not getting it out. Shame on us for not spreading it far and wide. It goes to everybody. Even the people that look ugly and even the people that look pretty. Even the people that I may say, I don't know if I'd agree with their lifestyle choices. Or even with people I'd say, well, you know, I probably would agree with theirs. whatever the case may be in the outward circumstances, all have sinned and all need the same Savior. That's what Romans 16, 1 to 15 teaches me. There's people from every walk of life. Every walk of life. Think about that. Perhaps we would not have what we do today. We would not have what we have had it not been for what people like this did. For surely we stand on the shoulders of giants. You know it? And we stand on that yet today. From these people in Romans 16, and you just rattle that chain all the way down to today. And there's preachers and Christians and children of God who went all through Kentucky and the hills and the dales and valleys and all, preaching the gospel and spreading God's word and living as Christians throughout Kentucky and Tennessee and Virginia and through all the eastern side and pushed their way westward and all those things and the things we have today and the blessings that we see and even the rights that we have as a country and even down to the things we have day by day is a direct result of the gospel that's been spread. And when you talk about the curses that we have and the problems that we face, and the sin and the hardship that we have is a direct result of a lack of preaching and a lack of teaching and a lack of caring. And we've got to catch on to that and do something about it. And once again, recognize we can be these kind of people. You know it? And stand once more on those shoulders. You know it? The world will not long note nor remember this day. It may not long remember nor note your life or your passing. But what's most important is what God knows. What does God know? What is God aware of? And what have I done? To be fruitful in His kingdom. What have you done? Now, folks, come to the end of a gospel meeting. I believe that the seed has been sown this week, and I appreciate the opportunity to spread it. My question is not that. My question is, what are you going to do with it now? It's been put into your hands. If you take it and you drop it and you walk away, you'll answer to God for that. You won't answer to me. You'll answer to God for it. But if you take it and you use it and you give it to somebody else, see, God sees that as well. And He sees our efforts and He sees our work. What are we doing to spread the gospel? What are we doing to stand strong and to hold the line in Laurel County? What are you doing? It takes more than talking about it. You got to do it. You got to live it. And yes, that means people are going to argue with you. And yes, that means people might be upset, but they're just going to have to be upset because there's a world to reach. And there's truth out there that needs to be told. And those people, you ever get discouraged, you ever get thinking, well, I don't know if it's worth it all, go back and read Romans 16 again. Get you another dose. And then get back out there and get to work. That's what it takes. Now you can get your songbooks out. We'd be remiss if we didn't close this sermon and this gospel meeting with and not give folks an opportunity to once more come to the cross of Christ. Come and be saved. You've heard God's word. And we appreciate the good way that you've listened. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'd repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him and be baptized. You can be a Christian. You can be a child of God. and you can serve Him and follow Him all the days of your life. You can live for the Lord and follow Him. Be faithful to Him. Because you've been baptized into Christ, it's washed away your sins, it's forgiven your sins like we learned this morning in our Bible study, and now we can take this and live it and be faithful just like those people in Romans 16. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You're not living as you should. You've turned away from God. You're not living right. The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life have pulled and pulled on you and pulled and dragged you away from the thing that you know and from the right path and the path of life and the Lord's will and His way. And it's time to come back. We'd love for you to do that even tonight. If you'd repent of what you've done, confess those things. 1 John 1:9 tells us to do, to confess our sins. He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You repent, confess, and pray for God's forgiveness. Acts 8:22, you can be brought back to the fold, saved, forgiven of those past sins. And be right in the sight of God. Welcome back to the place that you needed to have been all along. Let's help one another. Let's help one another go to heaven. And encourage each other. Whether you need to become a Christian or whether you need to return, whatever the case may be, we encourage you to do that without delay, and you come right now while we stand and sing.